our 1 Kings chapter 2 tonight, if you have your Bible. 1 Kings and chapter 2. Been praying all week about what to preach tonight, and I've switched about 3 different times. So quite certain this is where the Lord would have us to be tonight. 1 Kings chapter 2. If you would stand with me as we read God's word together. Says, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this night we've had. We thank you for just the opportunity we've had to worship you in praise and in song, Lord God. We thank you for all that has transpired in this service. We thank you for meeting with us, Lord God. I just ask now that you would speak through me, help me to say the words you would have me to tonight, and speak to the hearts and minds of each one here, and just apply this message to their hearts according to your will. We thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. High school graduation is a time, I think, that is familiar to everybody in here, and it's familiar from different points to each one of us. Either we have been through it, or we are getting ready to go through it, like these seniors tonight, or those who are younger than those seniors, they are very much looking forward to getting to that point so that they too can go through it. And high school is a rite of passage in our lives, and there are a few people here tonight who did or do enjoy high school, and then there's the rest of us who didn't, and I think we are in the majority. And there's things we do and don't like about high school. I liked parts of high school. I liked the sports and I liked learning, but at the same time, I didn't like homework and I really didn't like the people at school. So it's a mixed bag, you know, and we all had these different things we liked or didn't like about high school. That's my open confession about my thoughts about high school. The teachers, I could take or leave. The rest of it, I could take or leave. But, you know, overall, it was a bad experience and I was very much excited about getting away from it. I'm guessing most of us here have that. No, I don't think anybody that's graduated from high school is dying to go back to high school. And if you are, then you probably have problems and we need to have a different sermon for you. But high school is not, you know, it is a phase of life. It's something we want to get through. And I wanted to get through it, and I'm sure you wanted to get through it. And these seniors, now that they're 3 weeks away, I believe one of them said they are really looking forward to getting through it. And most of them have probably came to this thing that we like to affectionately call senioritis, where all the seniors, and this happens in the youth group, they stop listening, they stop paying attention, they stop obeying, they stop all of these different things. And I know in high school I was one of those people, and I'm guessing most of you in here were those people when you were graduating. And I'm not saying it's the right thing, but it's a thing that we do. It gets so close. What I remember, though, is when I finally got to that point of getting ready to graduate, I went from knowing what I was expected to do each and every day of my life to where I never really got to determine what was going to happen. You know, I got to make some small decisions, but not ones that really affected my life, to a place to where my life was seemingly filled with uncertainty. And I think most of us can recognize this. I mean, I was going to graduate from high school. I would have a diploma, but what was I going to do next? I was accepted to the University of Indianapolis. I knew that's where I was going to go to college, but I wasn't really sure if that was the right place to go. I knew I wanted to go there because my mom worked there and it was free. You know, that's a good reason to go to a college. It's free. I had prayed about it, but there was still kind of some uncertainty. I'd never made a big decision in my life before. I'm not sure what the biggest decision I'd ever made before that point in my life was. Other than salvation, it was, you know, minor things. You know, are we going to Taco Bell or McDonald's today? And yeah, as high schoolers, you don't have a lot of freedom in making a whole lot of decisions. You get to, like, your junior and senior year, and you might get to pick some of your classes. I know in my freshman year, I was like, oh, you're going to take English, and you're going to take this math class. And you know, we don't get to decide these things. And so as you get closer and closer to graduation, the world starts opening up to you, and there's a lot of uncertainty that's being exposed to you. And where am I going to go to college? And, okay, I know the college. What am I going to major in? I remember I was going to major in political science, or was I going to major in law enforcement, or was I going to major in psychology? Eventually, I just picked two of them because I couldn't decide on just one, so I double majored. You know, what else are you supposed to do if you can't make a decision? Just do more work, right? And so we have choices about classes then. What classes am I going to take? Well, the class choices were easy to me. First, I wanted to take the most miserable ones and get them out of my way. I did not want to take English ever again in my life, so I'm taking it my freshman year, and it is out of here. And so we have these decisions to make, and our life is just kind of full of uncertainty. What am I going to take? What am I going to do? We start thinking about other things. I remembered that, you know, I was facing a summer job. I was going to work through the summer before college started, and I was a little bit worried that, you know, I might make enough money through the summer that I might not even want to go to college. And, you know, I knew I wanted to go to college, and I knew I wanted to eventually go to law school. Even at that time, it was like in my career plans. It was what I wanted to do. But still, I was afraid that maybe money would tempt me not to go if I got a good job. I think about other uncertainties. I was by no means looking to get married, but having graduated, I realized that marriage was an eventuality, or at least I hoped it was, and at some point I would get married. And so you start worrying about these different things, and you think about these uncertainties in your life. And graduation was something I think we all looked forward to from a very young age. I remember looking forward to the year I was going to graduate from the time I was in elementary school. I don't know if any of you guys were overachievers like this, but like I think it was third grade. I was sitting in a class, and I had this teacher, and he was a guy, and he was really boring, and I thought, man, I can't wait to be out of school. And I was like, what year am I going to graduate? And that was the first time I remember thinking about, oh, yeah, I'm going to graduate in the year 2000, when none of these kids were probably born yet. You look forward to it, and you look forward to it, and, you know, it gets closer. You get to your freshman year, and you can finally feel it, and then your senior year gets there, and it's upon you, and it's like everything's about to change, and life is just full of these uncertainties about what you're going to face. But it's not something that just happens to high school seniors. It happens to all of us throughout our lives, and it happens at different phases. I imagine the seniors here tonight are facing some of these, I don't know if you want to call them anxieties, but uncertainties that I was facing. Am I going to the right college? Am I going to pick the right classes? Am I going to choose the right major? And those types of things. But the rest of us, even after we graduate, we mature, we have other considerations to make. I know job choices and decisions are vital for most of us, right? The first job we pick very well may determine what career path our lives take, because we're going to learn a certain set of skills that's going to open doors for new jobs after that. We may take a promotion, and that promotion may put us down a certain career path within the business we're at, and it may take away from a different avenue. And so we have to make decisions, and we have to decide who we're going to marry, and then we get married, and we have to decide how many children we're going to have, and where we're going to live, and how many, are we going to buy a house, or are we going to buy an apartment, or rent an apartment, how many bedrooms are we going to have, or are we going to have a dog or a cat, or are we going to be good people and have no pets at all? Whatever the case may be, you have these decisions that you need to make. And each stage of life brings these new questions and these new concerns, and these times we face, they're new and exciting. I especially remember graduating high school and then graduating college are new and exciting times. I'm very much exciting, very much anticipating what's going to come next, but at the same time, just a little bit nervous about, am I doing the right thing? And so as I think about that, and as I'm praying and preparing what to preach tonight, the Lord laid this passage on my heart. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, we have Solomon, who is a young man here, and he's facing a similar situation in his life. He has just been promoted to the king of Israel. His brother, Adonijah, had just proclaimed himself to be king. He says, I'm going to reign. He has this big feast. He brings Joab and a bunch of the other rulers together in chapter 1. And he says, you know what? I'm going to be king. And he has people riding along with him. He hires 50 young men to ride with him, I think it says. And they're going with him. And they prepare this feast. And they all get together. And they proclaim him king. And, you know, Nathan goes to Bathsheba. And they go together. They take turns going to King David. And they're telling him, hey, did you say that Adonijah was going to reign? Because we thought you said Solomon was going to reign. And King David, he's going to correct the situation, because years previously he had promised Bathsheba that Solomon would in fact be the king. And so on this day that Adonijah, he proclaims himself king and he sets himself up to be king, and now he is there and he's got his whole little party and his festivities going. And David says, okay, I want you, Nathan, to get Solomon, and I want you to put him on my donkey, and I want you to take him through town, and I want you to, you know, anoint him. I want you to put the crown upon him, and I want you to set him upon my throne. And so now think about Solomon. Solomon, most of his life, knew that he was going to be king. I don't think that Bathsheba kept this a secret from him. Maybe she did. I don't know how you keep that a secret from your son. You're going to be king one day. You might need to be groomed for that. And so, one way or the other, he's going along in his life where I think he probably knew that he was going to be king, but he doesn't know when. King David's still alive. I mean, this is a monarchy here. You become king when the previous king dies. That's just how it works. And so he is sitting there. He's probably going through his studies. He understands the succession of a monarchy, and he's going through life. And now one day he's you know, I don't know what he's doing, hanging out in his room or whatever. And he hears that Adonijah is out there. His brother has proclaimed himself to be king. And I got to think Solomon's probably thinking, well, this isn't exactly what I had planned. This isn't what I heard was going to happen. And then all of a sudden, perhaps Nathan bursts into his room and says, hey, King David just told me to take you, anoint you, make you king, and set you on the throne. I mean, this wasn't like a plan of succession like we think of in the United States where we have an election and then a few months later they get put on the I guess it's not a throne, put into the White House. Some of these guys think it's a throne, but that's another story for another day. And so King David puts King Solomon on the throne, and it seems to be from everything you read in chapter 1 and chapter 2 in one day. And so imagine this. He's been studying and he's been preparing, but his father's not dead. And as far as we know, he's not sick. We know he's getting older. And the Bible tells us that we can see that King David's getting older and, you know, he's getting near the end of his life, but we don't know that he's sick or anything. And so Solomon here is brought to a place in his life to where all of a sudden he's king. And you think of a new and exciting time. I mean, hey, I'm king, right? That's new and exciting. It doesn't get more exciting than all of a sudden you're the king of one of the most powerful countries in the world. But talk about the unanticipated, the unknowable, the uncertainty that this young man was facing. And so we see him in this situation, and in chapter 2, King David is going to speak to his son to comfort him and to guide him as he takes over in this new and uncertain time. And as you think about this tonight, I think this applies very much to the seniors, and it applies to all of us facing uncertainty in our life, because King David here is going to seek to guide his son in a way that is going to lead him down the right paths for the rest of his life. King David is going to impart some wisdom on Solomon as Solomon begins this new stage of his life. And as you graduates are entering a new stage of your life, consider these words of King David. And the rest of us here, let us consider these words, because they're more than just words for seniors and for King Solomon. They're words that should guide all of us each and every day as we make decisions and we go through our life day by day. These words of David, they're a reminder to his son about how he, King David, got to where he is. It's not anything new. It's not anything that's mind-boggling or anything like that. It's something that is a father reassuring his son that he took a path that worked. And he's showing his son that this path works, and you need to take this, son, if you want to be successful. His son is taking over the kingdom, and King David's not here. He's not telling him the secrets to winning battles, although King David was a very successful warrior. He's not imparting knowledge about the various factions of the kingdom and what he has to do to keep them together, to keep the country strong. He's not worried about the enemies and keeping them at bay. The verses that he gives us instruct his son about serving God. He directs Solomon to focus on God, knowing that if Solomon will take this to heart, then everything else in Solomon's life is going to fall into place. And so David, he begins his admonition to his son here in verse 2, and he says, I go the way of all the earth, be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man. King David says, I know that I'm about to die, and so I'm not going to be here with you any longer. And so this new situation that Solomon's facing is about to get even more and more uncertain, right? He's now the new king. He has to make decisions by himself, but at least for now, he has his father there with him so he can say, hey, Dad, I need some advice in this situation. And it's a great thing to have a godly father to be able to go to for advice. But King David says, I'm not going to be here with you for much longer, and so I need you to be strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. I read this, and I read strong, and I think of my Uncle Dave. I see him sitting up there. I'm doing work with him one summer when I was in college. I'm doing plumbing work, and he tells me to get like this 3-inch pipe apart, and it's a cast iron pipe. And so I get a 2-foot pipe wrench, okay, a big pipe wrench, and I'm like, this is plenty of leverage. And so I put that pipe wrench on that pipe, and I pull and pull and pull, and eventually I figured out I could do pull-ups on it. So I'm just doing pull-ups on it, and I'm like, hey, Dave, look at this. I can't get this pipe loose, but I can do pull-ups on it. And this is what he says to me. He says, give it here, sissy. And he takes it with one hand and opens this pipe, and I'm like, I hate you. And when I think of strong, I think of my Uncle Dave. He is probably the strongest person I've ever met. It is ridiculous how strong he is. And that's not the kind of strength he's talking about here. I think of another type of strong, and I think of my sister-in-law, Cherie, and I'm calling people out. I didn't even ask their permission tonight. I'm sorry, but I think of Cherie, who I think's never told a lie in her life, and I'm not sure she's ever actually sinned in her life. She does have a sin nature. The Bible tells us that. So we know she is a sinner because of that. But, and she's got this type of character that, I mean, if she sees you doing something wrong, she's going to let you know. And she's got good, godly character. She is strong. And there's different types of strength. But what King Saul, or King David is telling his son here, he's telling him you need to be strong in the sense that you're going to take a stand and you're going to continue to do what is right no matter what is facing you. Solomon is now the king, and all the decisions and all the responsibilities of the entire kingdom rest in his hands. And David tells him that the only way that he can be the king that he should be is by doing what's right each and every time. And it's simplified in his words by standing strong, not moving away from what's doing right. It was easy for Solomon to do right as long as he was in his father's house, right? His dad's the king. His dad's a godly man. His dad's a man he can look up to. I'm sure he was a good father. But now that his father was leaving him, and how he lived and made decisions would be determined by not what his father said, but by what he had learned from his father. And so his dad says, listen, I'm not going to be there with you anymore. It's up to you to make these right decisions over and over again. So be strong and do it. As teenagers, you seniors and high schoolers and junior hires and all you children in here, it's very easy for us to do right when you're living under the rules of godly parents. Why? Because you're going to get whacked if you do wrong. We encourage you and we motivate you with some persuasion to get you to do right. That's our job as parents. Whatever punishment style that God has imparted the wisdom into your parents with for you in your particular circumstance, your parents have the wisdom to teach you and admonish you to obey. And so it's easy to do right when you're at home because there are consequences if you don't. I hope you guys agree with this. I know Josh does. He tells me about it sometimes. And so, I was just kidding, Miss Angela. I didn't mean that in a bad way. Don't get him in trouble for me. Getting myself in a lot of trouble tonight. I need to stop. But we live at home, and when we're children, we're living with our parents. It's easy to know what's right, and it's easy to do right because people tell us. It's easy to do right at church because everybody here is doing right. We have a pastor to guide us in doing right. We have staff members to help encourage us to do right. You've got a youth pastor to whack you here if you're doing wrong. I don't hit them. Don't take that seriously. I correct them. But we have different authorities to be able to help people to do right in the church. And that's what a church is here for, to help encourage one another to do right. And so it's easy at church. It's easy when you are hanging out with a group of your Christian friends. You guys are out together and one of you has a bad idea. It's kind of hard for you to do it because the others in godly love should say, hey, that's probably not the best thing, because we have Christians are helping and encouraging, in some cases admonishing Christians and sometimes discouraging them from doing wrong. And when we are together, when we are God's people being together, we can stand strong because we are together. And that's the blessings of being brothers and sisters in Christ. We should encourage one another to do right. But as life passes, we gain new opportunities, and new opportunities bring with them new decisions. And these new decisions, they can get a hold of us in a way that, you know, typically are not in the church and that are not under the guidance of our parents. And they present opportunities to us that we need to decide something. And we will be tempted that we can either decide it by our flesh, we'll be tempted by our flesh to decide it in a certain way, or we can follow the will of God. And if we want our lives to have the blessings of God upon them, then we must be strong and show ourselves to be the Christians that God desires us to be by making the decisions that God would have us to make, even when we're away from the church, and even when we're away from our parents, and even when we're away from our good, godly friends. I believe King Solomon learned this, and he wrote this in Proverbs 16:9. He says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." Either we will make plans for our lives and try to figure out the best way of achieving it by ourselves, or we will decide to follow God and let him decide the steps we take to get there. And you think about that, and that is kind of the definition of being strong. You say, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to let him decide my steps. So I have one decision to make. He makes it for me and I take that step. I have another decision to make. He makes it for me and I take that step. That is standing strong. But if we want to devise our own ways, we develop our plans. We say, I want to be a doctor, so I'm going to go to this school. And then after that school, I'm going to go to this med school. And after that, I'm going to, you know, take this internship or whatever step comes next. And I decide how I'm going to do it. And I'm going to get there. And, you know, if God wants to come along for the ride, then okay. But that's the decision. Are we going to let our heart devise the way, or are we going to focus on God and let him direct our steps? We must be strong if we are going to continue to follow God. Our flesh is going to tempt us to do what feels good. Our flesh is going to tempt us to follow a path that will lead us to what we think we want, what we think is best for us. And if we're not careful, we may develop friends or we may have a workplace that kind of helps us to make the decisions that we think is best for us rather than focusing on the steps that God would have us to take. But if we want true success, as David is talking about here, as David is admonishing his son to help him to get, then we must be strong in the Lord. We will all face new situations in life. We will all have times of uncertainty. But if we want to know things will end up right, it starts with making the right decisions each and every time. Sometimes those decisions are going to be hard. But David says, first thing to his son, be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. He tells him what being strong means next in verse 3. It says, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies as it is written in the law of Moses. There are people who are strong in all kinds of things. There are people who are willing to take a stand on all sorts of issues. People will be strong in their religion, even though it may not be correct. Or people are strong in their politics. They're not going to cave to the other political party or some political ideology. There are people who are very strong on their sports teams. And, you know, me and Brother Jamie and Brother Dave, we're willing to support the Reds, even though they are absolutely terrible. We are strong on that. And you have things that you're strong on in life. And all sorts of people have this, and we understand this. I remember when we were in California, and California is like one of the weirdest places you can ever live. We lived in Monterey, California for the military for a while, and there were people who were so adamantly opposed to President Bush and the war in Iraq that every Sunday they would fly an upside-down American flag for every single soldier who had died. Are you kidding me? That's what you're going to stand upon? I'm proud that I am being disrespectful to every soldier who's died. Well, we had a bunch of soldiers who were very strong and being opposed to that, and every Sunday they would make a run down to the beach and they would steal all of those American flags. So, I mean, we see what being strong is. People have their own roots, and I'm going to stand on this. I'm going to be strong in this, and I'm going to do right in my own eyes on whatever we're standing on. But King David says it's not about any personal preference you have. He says we need to be strong, but what we need to be strong on is what the Word of God says. And His Word tells us everything that we need to know about this life, from why we were created to how we were created. It tells us about the love of God. It shows us how much He loved us by sending His Son, Jesus Christ. It tells us about salvation and God's plan for us to get to Him. It tells us about all of the history that we really need to know and all of the future that we need to know. It tells us about wisdom. It provides insight. It gives us examples of judgment and people making decisions that we can learn from. And most of the decisions that we need to make in this life can be found within the covers of our Bible. His Word tells us how God wants us to live. It tells us what is right and what is wrong. It tells us how to please our Creator. Psalm 119 in verse 105 says this, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We are to be strong and let God be the guide of our steps, but it's His word that illuminates the path. His word is a lamp unto our feet, and He's guiding our steps. Think about that. We have to have His word to know the steps to take, because without light, we're going to fall. We have to have it. As we read His word, we start to understand more about who God is. We understand His goodness. We understand His wisdom. We understand His judgments and His precepts. And we learn what God would have us to do in a great many situations. And so what King David here is saying, he's saying, You need to stand strong, and you need to stand strong on God's word, but you can only do that if you let it get into you. It's not just, I read through the Bible once. Well, I read through the Bible every year, and I'm learning more and more and more each time I read it because I want to truly know what God has me to know about him so that when there's a decision to make, I don't have to start thinking and reading my Bible and studying. I want to be so in tune with God that I know what he would do in a situation. And there's times we can't know, and it's going to take prayer, and it's going to take fasting, and it's going to take seeking his will and his face for days or weeks or months or years. But by and large, most of the decisions we need to make are going to be found in the covers of this Bible. And so what King David is saying, study your word, study God's word, learn it, know it, get intimately familiar with it so that you can be strong and stand upon it. And if we will learn his word and stand upon it, our lives will be blessed. I believe every one of us in here desire prosperity. And David says that by standing strong and following his word, it leads to prosperity. Look at the end of verse 3 there. It says that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. And so David goes through here and talks about some of the personal promises of God for him and Solomon and his line. But in verse 3, he says that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. I believe this is a promise that applies to each and every one of us. There's many verses that talk about how we will prosper if we will follow God's will. And while we all want to prosper, all of our ideas of prosperity are different. Some people think prosperity means a whole lot of money. Some people think prosperity is safety. Some people think prosperity is health. Some people think prosperity is all sorts of different things. But what King David is saying here is, son, if you will listen to me, if you will learn God's will, and if you'll be strong in it, and if you will develop a pattern in your life of constantly making decisions based on his word, then you will be successful and prosperous. Think about King David. He gained fame. He gained riches and honor. He was a king. He seemingly had everything a person could want. And yet, his son now is the new king. And he needs to give his son some advice. And he doesn't give him advice on how to get money. He doesn't give his son advice on how to be safe. He doesn't give his son advice on how to stay healthy. He doesn't tell his son about the latest and greatest technologies of the days. He gives his son advice in one way and one way only, and that is this. If you want to be successful, Solomon, his son, he says this, you need to be strong, and you need to be strong based upon what God's word says, and you will be prosperous. King David, as a father, wanted his son to understand what it took to prosper. And so he told him it very simply. It's kind of intriguing to me. You think of a father-son relationship. I need advice from my dad. I go to him and I ask him, hey, how do I do this? Help me with this situation. Or, you know, I need advice from pastor. Pastor, help me with this situation. I need some, you know, spiritual guidance, whatever the case may be. And we talk to different people about different things in our lives. And King David here, the biggest situation perhaps facing Solomon to this date in his life, and King David's words are this. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God. And then he goes on and says, and then you can prosper. His sole advice to his son is prosperity is based on standing strong on God's word. It's a simple truth, but one that we can let go by if we're not careful. It's one that's very easy to let go by. We have a decision to face, whatever it may be, and, you know, our mind tells us that's a good decision, that's a good deal, whatever the case is, and so take it. And so we do it. And it's very easy if we are not in tune with this principle that we can let it go by and make decisions based on what we want. And so graduates, there's a lot of decisions coming your way, and they're coming very quickly. What college to pick, what majors to pick, what classes to choose, who to date. Eventually the decision on marriage will be following. So many decisions. But if you want to be prosperous in your life, if you want to have God's will in your life, then you must learn God's will. You must study his word, know it intimately, and stand upon it. When you make a decision, make it on God's judgments, on his commandments, on his principles, on his wisdom, and seeking his will. I know high schoolers and children in here, you're young and you're learning and you're growing, but right now is the time to learn this principle. Learn that if you will learn God's will and if you will obey it time in and time out, you will prosper. And all of the rest of us in here tonight, I know we have people of all ages. We have people just into the workforce and new married couples. And we have middle-aged people like myself. I guess I'm in that category now. And then we have people who are retiring and traveling the world like my parents who are almost never here. They're vacationing all the time at this point, which is a good life. We all have decisions to make, and they're going to continue to face them until the day we die. But if we mess up on them, we can ruin the prosperity that God has for our lives. And so tonight, I just encourage you with the advice of a father to his son. And it comes from nothing but a place of love and a place of a desire in his heart to see his son succeed. And his advice is simply this. Stand strong on God's word. Do what he says, and then you'll prosper. If I could, have your heads bowed, your eyes closed tonight. Lord God, I just thank you for this night you've given us. I thank you for allowing us to gather here and to be able to study your word. I thank you for the service you've given us, Lord God. I thank you for the seniors we have. I just ask that you would encourage them tonight. I ask that you would speak to their hearts tonight. I ask that you would speak to all of our hearts this evening, Lord God, and just encourage us, help us to know your word more intimately, Lord God, so that we know your heart, so that when we make decisions, they're not made on our part, Lord God, but on what you would have us to make, Lord God. We know that you'll make us prosper if we'll follow you. The problem's not you, the problem is us. Help us to remember that and recall that. I thank you for everything. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.